to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 24. This morning we began a Bible study on the life of Absalom. Absalom, a young man that became extremely rebellious. And we noted this morning that rebels are not born. You are not born a rebel. You are born a sinner. But Absalom became a rebel, and we began a Bible study noting the life of Absalom and trying to note principles that might help us understand how did Absalom, what was it in Absalom's life that made him to become a rebellious, a young and mature age man. Here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, please, note there in verse 24 to 27. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 24 to 27. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, now thy servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him, that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. It is the eternal word, the inspired word. So we ask and pray this evening, O God in heaven, that you would now fill us with your Holy Spirit, and that you would lead us and guide us into truth, and that you would glorify the Lord Jesus as you teach us, and as we respond to your word this evening. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Absalom. The name Absalom means father of peace. And poor Absalom certainly was one that did not enjoy any peace because of his rebellious spirit. And we're answering the question how to breed a rebel from the life of Absalom. We noted firstly this morning that his mother was not an Israelite. And we noted from that principle that Absalom was not a full-blooded Jew. He was half Gentile. In fact, his grandfather was a king of a Gentile nation, the Geshurites. So David intermarried. And the first point we stress this morning is that inconsistency will breed a rebel. Inconsistency will breed a rebel. David had the influence of a non-Jewish mother, who was obviously still influenced by her father, and there was a conflict between the values that Abraham was raised with. The Bible teaches us we are not to be unequally yoked, and there's a lot of wisdom in that. That is the first principle. You want to raise a rebel? Marry a non-believer. Simple as that. Principle number two we stressed this morning is that his father's sins became his sins. David was a murderer. He was an immoral man. He was a deceitful man. Though he was a man that loved God, yet he had his faults. And lo and behold, his son Absalom became a murderer, became an immoral man, and became a deceitful man, and add to that. And the point we stress right there is that as parents, we need to take charge of our life and be an example of Christ-likeness. Otherwise, we will find that our children will just reproduce us and commit the same sins that we once committed. And thirdly, this morning, we know the fact that Absalom did not respond biblically to the difficult situation at hand, where his own sister Tamar, whom he loved and adored, was violated. Amnon violated his own sister, and brother Absalom did not respond biblically. He did not think biblically, and this ultimately led to actions that were not biblical. And we stress the fact that Absalom, if he'd only responded biblically, then we'd be reading a totally different story here in the book of 2 Samuel. So the principle here is that Absalom did not respond in a biblical manner, and that will breed rebellion in the heart of that individual. So principle number one and principle number two deal with the parents. The third principle deals with Absalom taking responsibility for how he responds to his difficult circumstances. Unfortunately, he didn't respond biblically. Fourthly, this morning we stress the fact that Absalom's father did not deal with his children's mistakes. He did not exercise discipline. King David, Father David, did not discipline Amnon. The Bible teaches us he was very upset with him. In fact, the Bible teaches us he was very wroth with him in verse number 21. But he did not discipline him. And parents, if you want to raise a rebel, then let your children be disobedient and just laugh it off or ignore it. And congratulations, you will raise a rebel in no time. See? And that's exactly what David did. He didn't deal with disobedience, and thereby he raised a rebel. And parents, if you don't deal with your children's disobedience, you will raise a rebel. And at the end of the day, Absalom, I believe, had no respect for his father because he didn't discipline his own brother that had committed such a vile sin against his own sister. Principle number five. Now we're back. We're going to pick on the parents once again. We see within these verses here in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 24 to 27, we see an absent father. An absent father. Some 2 years have passed since the unfortunate event in the life of Amnon and Tamar. And during this time of the year, it's sheep shearing season. And following the time of sheep shearing, that was always climaxed with a time of festivity. So sheep would be sheared, and then after all the shearing that took place at a particular location, then there would be a festivity, a festival for the whole family. So Absalom approaches his father and asks his father, "Dad, do you think it'd be a great idea if all the family go down for the sheep shearing? Then we can enjoy some good fellowship at the festival." Absalom presses his father for the whole family to attend. But the Bible teaches us that within these verses that the father declines. But little did David know that Absalom was confident that his father would not attend being a king. And thereby he'll be able to plot his vengeance on his brother Amnon. And we see that Absalom manifests his rebellion, that rebellion that's in his heart, in the absence of his father. Now David needed to understand that he was a father first and a king second. But somehow that was not clear in the mind of David. And even though son Absalom said to his father, "Dad, let's go down. It'll be great time. We'll have our sheep, we'll have all of our sheep taken care of. And after that, there'll be all these festivities. It'll be wonderful, wonderful family time." But no, the father declined. But he allowed, and he said to Absalom, "Well, it's okay if Amnon attends that." Now, I would dare say, if Dad was present at this festival, then Absalom would not have been able to kill Amnon. Because it was in the father's absence that Absalom set up Amnon and killed him. And may I submit to you the fifth principle on how to breed a rebel is to be an absent parent. Absent parents breed rebellion. Absent parents breed rebellion. The father was absent. The children went down to this festivity. And Absalom, because of his father's absence, fulfilled this vengeance that he had chewed over and chewed over for some 2 years. And I believe that many a potential rebellious spirit can be simply remedied by you and I as parents giving our children time. Parents, our children want our time. That's how you spell love to a child. T-I-M-E. Full stop. See? And David was an absent father. Absent parents equal rebellion in the heart and spirit of children. How can our children possibly get up to no good when the parents are present? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to work that one out. But you leave a child without any accountable supervision and you will have problems. An absent father, another problem. Let's move on in verses 28 and 29 of 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 28 and 29. And Absalom had commanded his servants, now they're at this festivity, now Absalom commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine. And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous. Be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose. Every man gat him up upon his mule and fled. Within these verses, we see that Absalom successfully fulfills his revengeful dream of killing his brother. He's festered over this for some 2 years. And finally, he has an opportunity. With an absent father, he finally has an opportunity. And he orders his servants to kill Amnon at the appropriate time. And we see within this very sad record here that Absalom takes justice into his own hands and he fulfills his dream, his heart cry, to kill Amnon, his brother, that violated his own sister Tamar. He takes justice into his own hands. And I'd like to submit to you, my friend, that we see within Absalom a lack of faith to simply believe that God will deal with sin. He takes justice into his own hands. Instead of believing that God will deal with Amnon, even though my father hasn't dealt with Amnon, God will deal with Amnon. No, no, Absalom has to take matters into his own hands. And he plots and he plans and it's 2 years in the making and finally the opportunity arises and there he goes, he strikes and he's successful. See, two wrongs never make a right. Two wrongs never make a right. And parents, we must teach and reflect in our lives a faith in God. God will revenge all disobedience. God is powerful enough to deal with sin. And if David was involved in this problem, possibly he could have dealt with Absalom and comforted Absalom's heart by reassuring him that God will deal with Amnon. God will deal with him. But yet we see within this event an absent father. So Absalom takes matters into his own hands and he carries out so-called justice. And I see within this an absence of faith. An absence of faith. Oh, young people, no matter what happens to you, don't ever find yourself with a spirit of rebellion like Absalom of old, thinking that you have got to carry out justice. Why not just let God be God? God will judge sin. God will take care of that vile sinner. God is God. We don't need to help God out. For the wages of sin is death. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The wheels of God's judgment move slowly, but they move surely. Mark my words, if Absalom had only just believed that, but his rebellious spirit led to him taking justice into his own hands. And that was the evidence of a lack of faith. Oh, the Lord Jesus said to his own feeble disciples, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Parents, have faith in God. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Young people, have faith in God. A spirit of rebellion will flourish and blossom in a heart that seeks revenge and justice by any means. And that was evident in the life of Absalom. Well, we read on in verses 37 and 38 that Absalom runs away. Look at verse 37, please, and 38 of chapter 13. But Absalom fled, rightfully so. Where does he go? He went to Talmah, the son of Aminahad, king of Geshu. He runs to grandfather, the other side, you know, the Gentile side. And David mourned for his son every day, still mourning over the death of Amnon. Verse 38, so Absalom fled and went to Geshu and was there 3 years. Now we see that Absalom runs away, and this is my point, he runs away with his problems. He doesn't run away from his problems, he runs away with his problems. He runs away and chooses to live with his mum's dad, granddad, the king of Geshu. And he remains there, the Bible teaches us, for 3 years. Now what sort of influence do you think he received there with the king of Geshu? I don't think it was godly influence. Because this king despised Absalom's father. Because he stole his daughter, and married his daughter against his consent. So no love lost. No love lost. And Absalom's very clever. Rebellious spirits are very clever. He knew where to run. But the problem was that he ran away with his problems. Didn't leave his problems behind. They went with him. See? And young people, if you choose to rebel, the problems that you will create, they will stay with you. You won't escape them. You'll take them with you wherever you go. And Absalom finds acceptance, no doubt protection and safety at this time in the hands of his grandfather. He's unreachable, see, for King David. Because of the tension that was obvious between Israel and the nation of Geshu. Clever, clever Absalom. Because of David's past, how could he possibly send a messenger to the king of Geshu and say, I'd like my son back, I need to discipline him. No way. He's not going to go anywhere near the king of Geshu because they're not allies. They're far from being allies with the people of Israel. And may I submit to you that unresolved conflicts will lead to rebellion. And because Absalom was not prepared to deal with this problem, it compounded the rebellion that took place in his heart. And he ran away with his problems. And parents, we must teach our children to deal with their problems diligently. Otherwise, it will produce rebellion. Our children need to be taught, young people, you've got to understand that if there is a problem, deal with it. And if you don't allow that, if you don't deal with that problem in your life, it will fester in your heart and you'll take that problem wherever you go. So Absalom runs away. He's successful in killing Amnon, his dream, his passion for the last 2 years, but he has to run away. So he's a qualified murderer now. So he runs away. But he takes his problems with him. Takes his spirit of rebellion with him. And I see within the life of Absalom here an unwillingness to deal with problems. Now, young people, problems don't go away. Adults, problems don't go away. I wish they did. I wish they would just evaporate. But they don't. It'd be great, wouldn't it? If problems just evaporated. No, problems arise because problems need to be dealt with. And if you don't deal with them, they will cause you further problems. Now, you can try running away, but you'll take your problems with you. See? And we have many of God's people with a rebellious spirit, and they're simply just running from one place to the next, and they've got their problems with them. See? A rebellious spirit will not deal with their problems. Now we move into chapter 14. Now forgive me, I'm just skimming over the life of Absalom. Boy, I wish I had all night, but I don't think you'll allow me to go on and on and on for the rest of the evening. But we're just sort of going over the top here. Now, let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 14, please. And note then verse 21 to 24. And the king said unto Joab, Behold, now I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. And Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, Today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Verse 24. And the king said, Let him turn to his own house, and let him turn and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Look at verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So what basically takes place here is that after 3 years, Joab, one of David's captains, convinces David, David, you need to receive your son back. And Joab, oh, very clever, Joab is, he's a character, man. Joab, what he does, he hires a woman and he plants some thoughts in the mind of this woman in order to work over King David emotionally. And he basically tells this woman what to say to King David, and as a result, David said, I want my son back. Now, so Absalom very diligently makes his way to Geshur and requests for Absalom to come home. Absalom willfully and willingly does. So upon Absalom's return, David sends him to his own house. And catch this, he refuses to see his face for 2 years. Upon Absalom's return, he hasn't seen his son for 3 years. And he refuses to see his son now that his son is back in town for 2 years. Why? Let me tell you why. Pride. Pride. Maybe it was because he was tricked by Joab in receiving him back. Maybe it was because of the guilt that Father David felt concerning his negligence as a father. Maybe it was because that David is unforgiving to this point still concerning how he killed Amnon, his eldest son, the next heir to the throne. Maybe it's because David is feeling a little bit insecure concerning what sort of influences the grandfather had on my son for the past 3 years. We don't know. But the Bible does teach us that he does request his son to come home, sends him to his home, and he doesn't see his face for some 2 years. Now we see the other side of the coin. Now we see a father that will not resolve a conflict with his son. The last point was that Absalom ran away with his problems. He wouldn't resolve his problems. Now the father does exactly the same thing. He refuses to resolve the problem with his son. Now this is so sad considering that this is the king of Israel. This is meant to be a man that loved God with all of his heart. How do you think Absalom must have felt? Absalom was basically under house arrest. He wasn't allowed to see or be in the presence of the king for 2 years. How would you feel? Parents, our unwillingness to set matters right with our children will breed rebellion in their hearts. Parents, our unwillingness to set matters right with our children will breed rebellion in their hearts. King David had the upper hand. He had the upper hand, did he not? The son came back. There was a window of an opportunity there. Had a wonderful opportunity to set things right with his son. But what does he do? Sends him to his house and says, I don't want to see his face for 2 years. That's 5 years that Absalom hasn't seen the faces of his own father. How sad. Why? Because a father that just didn't want to, for whatever reason, set things right. And within that time, look at verses 25 to 27, please. Chapter 14. Are you still with me? Verse 25, in all Israel there was none to be so praised as Absalom, for his beauty from the sole of his feet even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. And when he polled his head, that is his hair, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, or he had a haircut once a year. How'd you be? Once a year. Would have saved millions. Haircut bills. The Bible says, because his hair was heavy on him, therefore he polled it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. And unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. Names his own single daughter, Tamar. Why? In honor of his sister. And she was a woman of a fair countenance. The next point I'd like to stress this evening concerning Absalom and the breeding of a rebel. We've noted that the father wasn't willing to set things right. Before that, the son wasn't prepared to set things right. Before that, we saw that Absalom took matters into his own hands instead of just trusting God to judge disobedience. And we've also noted the principle of an absent father. But the next principle I'd like for us to note this evening is this. Absalom is allowed to develop a trademark of rebellion. That's my next point. Absalom is allowed to develop a trademark of rebellion. We have within this little section here a summary of Absalom's life, of what he was like. Obviously, Absalom was a very good-looking man. He was very handsome. But the Bible teaches us he had 3 sons and 1 daughter. Now, we're not told whether he had these previously or it's during this time. We're not told. But the Bible says he has children, which means that he would have had at least 1 wife. But the Bible teaches us he had very long hair. And his hair was a statement on its own. And he only had a haircut once a year. And the full weight of his hair was the equivalent of 200 shekels, which the expert commentators tell me is roughly the equivalent of approximately 5.5 pounds, which equates to, if my calculation is right, about 10 kilos. I think that's how it goes. No, maybe not. 2.5 kilos. 2.5 to 3 kilos, pardon me. Wrong way around. That's a lot of hair. His hair was his trademark of rebellion. That was his trademark of rebellion. His hair was a statement on its own. His hair was the means by which he dies an unpleasant death in due course. There are various trademarks of rebellion today. Hair is a very common one. People reveal their rebellion through their hairstyles. Now, back when I was a young person, a teenager, long hair was a mark of rebellion. And it's still so today. Today, even short hair, to a point, is a mark of rebellion. Today, we have marks of rebellion in all sorts of forms. A person can reflect their rebellion by smoking cigarettes. A person can reflect their rebellion by alcohol, drugs, wearing their pants halfway down their backside, wearing their cap around the other way, tattoos, body piercing. This guy yesterday had a ring under here. I bought some petrol yesterday and had this ring under here. I felt like saying to him, are you serious? Trademarks of rebellion. Tattoos. Body piercing. Caps around the wrong way. Long hair. Clothing. The places that people go. The music that people listen to. There are various trademarks of rebellion. And Absalom's trademark of his rebellious spirit was in his hair. And he refused to cut his hair. But he had to by the end of the year because he had so much of it. That was his trademark. Now, Pastor, was that common? No. No. Of course it wasn't. It was his trademark of rebellion. That's how he reflected his heart. Absalom's hair was only cut once a year. And parents, may I submit to you, if you don't cut out of your child that trademark of rebellion, you are cementing a rebellious spirit in their life. And I see this, that parents allow their children to keep their trademark of rebellion. It comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes. But I believe, parent, God will reveal it to you. And if you don't deal with that trademark, it will come back and get you one day. And there are gullible parents today that allow their children to keep their trademark of rebellion, whether it's just simply a cap around the wrong way, or whether it be a tattoo, or whether it be body piercing, whether it be certain kinds of clothing, whatever. There are many trademarks of rebellion. Whether it be a skateboard, whatever. They come in different forms. But you know as well as I do, young people, people reveal their rebellion either one way or another. And parents, you know that. You've walked down the street. You've looked out your car and you've seen some young person and you can tell that person has a rebellious spirit. And it's evident by how they present themselves. Absalom had a trademark of rebellion and his father did nothing about it. See? Parents, if you don't deal with that trademark of rebellion that's beginning to surface in your child's life, it'll get you. It'll get you. Whether it be the music they listen to, or whether it be the people they spend time with, or the places they go, it will get you. You are helping them to cultivate a spirit of rebellion. And then we move on in verses 29 to 33. Let's move along. Are you still with me? You're not bored, are you? Look, you know, we're just looking at different trademarks of rebellion, and we're looking at different ways that rebellion was evident in the life of Absalom, and we see it's evident in his hair. See, rebellion will come out. It was evident. He refused to cut his hair. See? That was his mark of rebellion. Now let's move on to another principle here. We see that Absalom is a attention seeker. See how he gets Joab's attention here. This is so funny. This is great. Look at verse 29, please, of 2 Samuel 14. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. But he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Obviously, by now, poor Absalom's frustrated. Hasn't seen his father for 2 years. In fact, 5 years. So he calls for Joab. And he says, he calls for Joab because he wants Joab to plead with his father that he might go and see his father. So twice, Absalom requests for Joab. Joab ignores the request. Let's read on, verse 30. Therefore he said unto his servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. This is great. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose, this got his attention, and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, wherefore have thy servants set my field on fire? Why did you burn my field? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king, to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me to have been there still. Now therefore let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. So we have a moment of humility in the life of Absalom. It seems like he wants to get things right. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So we see within this passage of scripture, Absalom, out of frustration, burns Joab's barley field and thereby gets his attention. And thereby he gets his father's attention. Joab has ignored the request twice, but after a little bit of strategic plotting from Absalom, he gets his attention. And there's a moment here in which Absalom seems like he wants to get things right with his father. He wants to see his father. And finally, the reunion takes place there in verse number 33. And the Bible teaches us that Absalom falls before his father, bows down before him, and the king kisses his son Absalom. And I see within this little passage of scripture, we see a rebellious spirit. I still think he's rebellious, and it'll be evident in chapter 15 that not much has changed, but Absalom continues to plot. But how more frustrating did Absalom get in a father that just wouldn't get things right, just wouldn't resolve? We see Absalom as an attention seeker. And parents, Could it be that the rebellion that you see in your children is simply them crying out for help? Could it be that Absalom was genuinely, initially wanting to get things right, but because there was little response, it just fueled his rebellion? Attention-seeking children are crying out for love and affection. And many a young child will misbehave in order to get that. At the same time, this attention-seeking method was instilling a further spirit of rebellion in the heart of Absalom. How sad. So on the surface, it seems like things were patched up here in verse number 33. But then as we move on in chapter 15, and chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, we don't have time to read all of the verses, but look at verse number 5. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And note verse 6, and on the manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So we see through chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, that really at the end of the day, Absalom was not genuine. He had an agenda. His spirit of rebellion was still moving and shaking from within. On the surface, he set things right with his father, and this opened up a further opportunity to rebel and manifest his rebellion. And here in chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, we see disloyalty from Absalom. We see that Absalom offers a listening ear to God's people. And he implies that his father is so busy, and instead he wants to be able to help the people of God. And over time he wins the hearts of the people, the Bible teaches us in verse number 6. And here we see Absalom manifest his rebellion by being disloyal to his authorities. Parents' disloyalty is a very hurtful part of a rebellious spirit. And we see this in the heart of Absalom. He's disloyal. He undermines the king's authority. And he wins people unto himself. He listens to people. He kisses people. He wins people over. The Bible teaches us he stole the hearts of the people. Disloyalty is another mark of rebellion. And then we move on in verses 7 to 12, and note there in verse number 8, please, that Absalom at the age of 40 approached his dad and said, "Dad, I'd like to go to Hebron." And note there verse number 8, and this is what he said to his father, "For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshu in Syria." Liar. Liar. "If the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord." Liar. He's lying through his teeth, through his gums, and over the top of his tongue. And he said, "Dad, while I was with the Geshurites, with my grandfather that hates your guts, I determined that if God allowed me to go home, I would serve the Lord." I doubt it. So Daddy gets all excited about his son that is showing a mark of spirituality. And parents, don't be deceived when your children have been rebellious and yet they come out with something that sounds awfully spiritual. He asked for permission to go back to Hebron to worship the Lord, to dedicate himself to the servant of God. But I can assure you he was being deceitful to the core. He had no desire. Though on the surface he reflected a little bit of spirituality, but he was deceitful in that he was going back to Hebron to call a people unto himself in order to organize a official coup and take over the kingship from his father. Absalom is deceitful. Deceitfulness is another unpleasant mark of rebellion. And we see this in his life. And he makes out as if he's spiritual. But it's further from the truth. And as the Bible reads on, and Boy, I wish we had more time. We will see that he's going to Hebron not to dedicate himself to serve God. He's going to Hebron to build more of an army and to create more of a force to take over the king's leadership. And then let's move into chapter 18, please. Are you still with me? I'm almost there. All right. Go to chapter 18. In chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. So by this time, David realizes that his son has organized to usurp his authority. And back there in chapter 15, from verses 13 to the end of the chapter, we see that Absalom makes his move back to chapter 15, verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the heart of the men of Israel are after Absalom. From then on, the Bible teaches us that David flees out of Jerusalem. Some 600 loyal servants leave Jerusalem, knowing that his own son has organized a coup against him and is there to take over the kingship. And there in chapter 15, verse number 30, the Bible teaches us that David is brokenhearted about all this. The Bible teaches us he wept, he weeps. He wept as he went up, had his head covered, and he went barefooted. And all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up, weeping as they went up. Poor David is absolutely heartbroken that his own son has organized a coup against him and is out to take over his kingship. So David has no choice but to run, to flee out of Jerusalem. And he takes some 600 loyal subjects with him at this stage. And then we come to chapter 18, as we've just read. And David now finds himself at war, in a civil war with his own son, against his own people. And here in verse number 3, he divides his army into three groups. Note verse number 5, please, of chapter 18. And the people answered, thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Verse 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So in the midst of all this difficulty, in the midst of all this heartache for the father David, he still said to his men, please look after my son. In other words, don't kill him. If you can, please don't kill him. So he gives special instructions concerning Absalom. Then we move on in verses 6 and 7, please, of chapter 18. The battle begins, and as David's men, obviously David beyond that 600 men, people rallied around him and supported their king. And others rallied around Absalom and supported Absalom. And it was a civil war taking place between the two groups. And the Bible teaches us in verses 6 and 7 that David's army was ahead. They were making some progress. And in the intensity of the battle, we read of Absalom trying to flee to safety. Look at verse 8 and 9, please, of chapter 18. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country. And the wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom rode upon a mule. And the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. And the mule that was under him went away. So basically, Absalom is confronted with David's men,
And in his desperation, he jumps onto his mule and he seeks to escape. And as he's riding for his life, the Bible teaches us, he goes under a big oak and the branches of, he manages to get all of his hair of his caught in this branch. And it suspends Absalom between heaven and earth. And there he is, it would have been a sight to see. To see this man hanging, suspended from a huge oak branch with his hair entangled in this tree. One of Joab's men spots Absalom and tells Joab, "We've seen Absalom hanging in an oak." Look at verse number 10. "Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak." And Joab basically said to the servant, "Why didn't you just kill him?" And the servant said, "No, we are not going to lay our hand against God's anointed." But know what Joab does. Look at verse 14. "Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts or three javelins in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak." Verse 15. "And 10 young men that bear Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him." So Joab finds Absalom, kills him, gets his armor bearers to kill him. Then note what takes place in verse number 17. Joab gives Absalom a dog's burial. This is a dog's burial here in verse number 17. Look at verse 17. "And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood." This is how you buried a dog in Bible times. You look for a hole and you throw the dog in the hole and then laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. So Joab gives the king's son a dog's burial. Threw him in a hole, in a pit, and threw a bunch of rocks on top of him. That's how much Joab thought of Absalom. How sad. How sad. His very trademark of rebellion was the very thing that led to his destruction. That hair that reflected his rebellion was the very thing that led to his destruction. Absalom reaps the full price of his rebellion, which is sin, death. The wages of sin is death. And we don't have time, but if we were to read in chapter 18, verse number 29, we read that the father hears of this news in verse number 29, and then we look at verse number 32 of chapter 18. "And the king said unto Cushai, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." Verse number 33. "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." David is his heart's broken because his son is dead. David laments his son's death and he wishes he could die in his place. Now poor David has had two sons that have died violently. How sad. And young people, rebellion will hurt those that love you most. Rebellion will hurt those that love you most. David as a parent was hurt by the fact that his son was dead. His rebellion led to his death. The last main point I want to make, and we don't have time to study chapter 19 and chapter 20 of 2 Samuel, but we'll note that King David, in returning to the kingship after the death of Absalom, that David reaps some problems that are the overflow of Absalom's rebellion. He reaps some consequences. And young people, listen to me very carefully. Your rebellion, you'll pay for your rebellion
For in your rebellion, somebody else will have to pick up after you. Somebody else will have to pick up the pieces of your rebellion. David had to pick up the pieces of his rebellion. In chapter 19, he had to justify his sadness in being sorrowful that his son had died. He was misunderstood. People accused him of not caring for God's people and having more of a concern for his rebellious son. He was misunderstood. And secondly, the Bible also teaches that a man by the name of Sheba, he comes to the surface and he rallies the 10 tribes and he continues the revolt against David. And thankfully, Joab is at his best and he pursues Sheba. And Sheba finds refuge in a city called Abel. And as Joab and his men are trying to break through the front walls of this city trying to get in, a wise woman comes out and asks the question, "What do you guys want?" And this wise woman, oh, there's a lot of wise unnamed women in the Bible. This is one of them. And she said to Joab, "What do you guys want?" And Joab said, "Look, we're not here to hurt you. We're basically after a man by the name of Sheba that has revolted against the king of Israel. We want Sheba." And the wise woman said, "Give me a moment, please. And if you read chapter 19, you'll read that you will see that this wise woman, he goes back to the people within the city. They get a hold of Sheba, they chop his head off, and they throw Sheba's head over the wall to Joab. And said, "There he is." Wonderful. I'd love to preach some sermons on great heads of the Bible. You could preach on Goliath's head and Sheba's head, and there must be others. Wow, this woman had some oomph about her. And I'm not sure what she did, but she went back in and she said, "Just give me a moment, please," I'm sure very politely. And before you know it, there's his head drops in Joab's presence over the wall of Abel. So God dealt with Sheba. God dealt with Sheba, see? And God will deal with rebellion. Mark my words, a rebellious spirit will be judged of God eventually. You won't get away with your rebellion, young people, mature people. Oh, Absalom's name meant peace, father of peace. But unfortunately, because of his rebellious spirit, that was so absent. And in conclusion, what bred rebellion? Well, there were five main principles that were parental issues. Number one, inconsistency. Number two, parental sins. Number three, a failure to discipline. Number four, absence of parental involvement. And number five, unresolved conflicts. Five failures parentally. Are you listening to me? If you listen to me, I'll finish soon. Six problems with Absalom. Six. Five with a parent. Six with a child. See, rebellion is twofold. It's never one-sided. See, for a parent to have an attitude, "My child is rebellious," well, it's two-sided. The child's problem was, Absalom's problem was, number one, he did not think biblically. Number two, he was faithless. Number three, he had unresolved conflicts. He wouldn't deal with his problems. Number four, he was attention-seeking. Number five, he was disloyal. Number six, he was deceitful. Six problems in the life of the child. Five problems in the life of the parent. May God help us to raise a godly seed, children that love God. And I trust and pray that as we've studied the life of Absalom, and I'm sorry it's taken so long to go through all of this, but I trust and pray that God might spare us parents from raising rebels. And children, that God might spare you, young people, spare you from becoming the next rebel because you've made some deliberate choices to be disloyal or be deceitful or to not think biblically or to not deal with problems or whatever it might be. And that has been the very seed to a rebellious spirit. May God help us to live biblical. Let's bow for prayer.